This week, a man was bitten in his sleep by Britain's most poisonous spider. Apparently, hordes of these little creatures are invading London and Kent as we sit here today. Dubbed the British Black Widow, actually the deadly False Widow spider, is about the size of a 50 pence piece, and it unleashes its venom and can kill those who are allergic. However, it only attacks when provoked, so if you see a spider that big, don't provoke it. Okay? 29-year-old glazier Paul Lakeman, living in Greenwich, felt something on his shoulder as he was in bed asleep, and the light was off. He said, instinctively, I brushed it onto the floor. Quote, I heard the spider hit the floor, and I looked at it. It looked like it meant business. Apparently, the little spiders have come to Britain from the Canary Islands, and climate change has caused the population to spread across the southeast of England, and they are heading for Virginia water. Now, I know that a cluster of false widow spiders in Greenwich hardly compares with the plague of locusts mentioned in Joel. But if you lived in Greenwich and our home was infested with them, you might think otherwise. And that's to illustrate the fact that we read Scripture through our circumstances. The circumstances, the baggage you brought with you this morning, will influence how you read the Scriptures. So, for example, if we were meeting in a church just like this in Alexandria or Cairo in Egypt this morning, we would have remembered events a month ago, 14th of August, when in the space of just 24 hours, 52 of our churches were destroyed through fire, and 40 schools, orphanages, and bookshops run by Christians were torched. We might see Joel's plague of locusts as an apt description of the Muslim Brotherhood. But if this morning we were in a church just like this in Aleppo or Damascus in Syria this morning, where over 7 million people have been displaced, the entire population of London moved. 2 million now refugees in other countries, in Turkey, Lebanon and Jordan. 100,000 people dead. We might equate the plague of locusts that Joel describes with Al-Qaeda and the Islamists, or with the Shabaha, the pro-regime militia, depending upon your political allegiances. And if this morning we were meeting in a church in the state of Colorado this morning, where they had 15 inches, their annual rainfall fell in 1 week, the flood covers an area 4,500 square miles. Flooded. That's half the size of Wales underwater. We might be thinking in apocalyptic terms also. How we read Scripture is shaped by our circumstances. So as we read Joel together this morning, and as we understand something of the context of the book, bear in mind that as we read it, we're coming to the passage with our own circumstances. The book of Joel is about the day of the Lord. It's about judgment. It's about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we'll come to that in a moment. But let's get our bearings. We have been journeying through the Hebrew Scriptures looking for Jesus on every page. And we've discovered Jesus in Genesis in the sacrifice of Isaac. We saw Jesus in the Passover lamb in Exodus, in the Day of Atonement in the book of Leviticus, in the bronze serpent in the book of Numbers. In Deuteronomy, we saw Jesus the prophet. In Joshua, we saw Jesus the commander of the Lord's army. In Judges, we saw Jesus the angel of the Lord. In Samuel, we saw Jesus the son of David and the Lord of David. In Kings, we saw Jesus prefigured in Solomon and Elijah and Elisha. In Esther, we saw Jesus in the providence of God. In Psalms, Psalm 22, we saw Jesus literally on the cross. In Isaiah, we saw Jesus, the suffering servant. In Jeremiah, Jesus on the new covenant. In Ezekiel, Jesus, the good shepherd. In Daniel, Jesus, the Son of Man. And last week, Hosea, Jesus, the bridegroom. Jesus is revealed in every book of the Bible. Another dimension to his person and his work is revealed, whether it's prophecy, picture, or in parable. And if you want to look back over any of that series, you'll find them on our website in video or in text. Today we come to Joel. We know very little about Joel, but he punches above his weight. It's only 73 verses. It's one of the shortest books in the Old Testament. But what he lacks in weight, he makes up in punch from the very first sentence. Joel means the Lord is God. It's the reverse of Elijah's name. God is the Lord. It's a play on the name. Joel's message is about judgment because the day of the Lord is near. But it's not fatalistic. It's a message intended to warn people and draw people to be ready for the day of the Lord. And we're going to pick out three aspects of Joel's message that point us to Jesus. Repentance is expected, renewal is predicted, and restoration is assured. First of all, repentance is expected by God's people. Joel says, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God." You see, there had been an unprecedented locust plague that had devastated the land. And in Joel chapter 1, he depicts the locusts in their four stages of development as they move through the land in successive swarms, destroying everything in their path. Farmers denied a harvest. Animals desperately roamed in hunger. Drought and famine following. The vegetation stripped. The weather is hot. Water is scarce. God's people are suffering. Only God's grace can avert annihilation. And Joel uses the picture of this devastation that has impacted the whole of their land and says, the day of the Lord is near. The great and terrible day of the Lord. If you thought the locust swarm was bad, you wait. Joel was writing around 600 BC. It was the time when the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem, 586 BC, and they'd taken many of the leaders into Babylon. But Joel is seeking to wake his people up. He's warning his people to respond. He's saying that God can use any natural disaster to stir his people to a renewed awareness of his will. Any trauma, be it flood, fire, storm, or earthquake. God doesn't necessarily send them as a sign of his judgment. They're not always correlated because of people's sin. But as C.S. Lewis says, pain is God's megaphone for a spiritually deaf world. God uses pain. He uses suffering. He uses disaster to wake us up and call us back. So in the light of the day of the Lord, repentance is expected by God's people. But secondly, with repentance, as it leads to reconciliation, Joel says renewal is predicted. Renewal is predicted for God's people. Afterward, he says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, up to this point, the Holy Spirit had come on kings, on priests and prophets as they delivered God's word. But Joel promises a day when the Holy Spirit will come upon all people, young and old, the wise and the lowly. As a result of their return to the Lord, his people are promised the presence of God's Spirit to be with them. Now we have the benefit of hindsight, and we can read the prophecy of Joel in the light of what the New Testament tells us it was pointing toward. John the Baptist is the first to reveal how this prophecy of Joel would be fulfilled. John writes, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Jesus, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'This man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" And so the Holy Spirit became personified in this dove, came upon the Lord Jesus. The Lord himself explains what is going to happen after his death and resurrection. He says in Luke 24, "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." After his death, after his resurrection, but before his ascension to heaven, Jesus again reminds them, "Wait in Jerusalem, but you will receive power," he said, "when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." So, on the day of Pentecost, when suddenly there was the blowing of a violent wind from heaven and the whole house was filled where they were sitting, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This was obviously a public event, probably somewhere in the temple, because it says some people mocked. Others heard the good news of Jesus in their own language and repented and believed. The Apostle Peter quotes Joel to explain the meaning of what was happening. He says, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And Peter quotes the passage we had read from Joel chapter 2 to explain the death of Jesus was no accident. The resurrection of Jesus was no myth. The promise of Jesus is coming true. It's coming true. We're in the last days. The day of the Lord is coming. Repent and believe. And as they were convicted, Peter says, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." That was why the Holy Spirit had come. To assure, to convict, to convert. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit too. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, to all whom the Lord our God will call." Now today, if you hear the word charismatic movement or Pentecostalism, what is it associated with? Manifestations, tongues, experience, lively music, a number of other things. But what does the scriptures actually teach? The giving of the Holy Spirit is a sign of the day of the Lord. It's judgment. It's the end of the world. And it's not for entertainment. The Holy Spirit was not given for entertainment. He was given for evangelism. You will be my witnesses, he says, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What was the message that the people heard in Jerusalem in their own languages, in their own tongues? It was the message of Jesus. It was the message of Jesus. The prophecy that Joel is talking about, the events he's describing that came true or began to come true at Pentecost, were for evangelism, for mission, for witness, for proclamation, to bring others to repentance, to renewal, so that they too would have forgiveness of sins, so that they too would receive the gift of God's Spirit to make them more like Jesus and to enable them to share him with others. You see how our context influences how we read Scripture. And when we strip that away and we go back to what the Scriptures actually teach, we see things differently. Joel and the day of the Lord. Firstly, repentance is expected by God's people. Secondly, renewal is predicted for God's people. And thirdly, in the day of the Lord, restoration is assured of God's people. Restoration. In those days, says Joel in chapter 3, at that time, this is obviously a future time, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather all nations and bring them to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided my land. And many see the events of 1948, 1967, as the fulfillment of prophecies such as this. And they may be right. One day we will find out. Joel goes on to say in chapter 3, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened. The stars no longer will shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and the thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Now clearly, Joel's vision of the day of the Lord is clearly focused on Jerusalem. It's a day of judgment. And it's a day of judgment for all peoples. Joel, however, could only look forward and see dimly events in the future. He didn't appreciate that the day of the Lord, the last days, would spread out and span at least 2,000 years. The term last days is used in Acts to describe Pentecost. We're in the really last days. Joel is given that insight into Pentecost, but he couldn't comprehend how the good news of Jesus would not only be available to Israel, but to all nations. That's why, as we are discovering what each book of the Bible has to say about Jesus, we are getting a more complete picture of who Jesus is and why he came. You see, all nations will be welcomed into the God's people. The revelation of Joel would only fully and finally be revealed and explained by the Lord Jesus himself. Speaking of the events Joel predicted, the Lord said this in Matthew 24. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, and he sits on his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And the righteous will say, when did we do that? And Jesus responds, whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And he will say to the unrighteous, when I was hungry, you didn't give me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. When I needed clothes, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick, you didn't look after me. When I was in prison, you didn't come and visit me. And they'll say, well, when do we do that? And Jesus will respond, as such as you did not do to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did to me. And then Jesus says, then the unrighteous will go away to eternal punishment, the righteous to eternal life. You see, Joel is predicting the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It's a day of destiny. And it's a day of destiny for you and I just as much as it was for those who first heard that prophecy. How are we going to respond? How are we going to respond to that message? Why have we been given the Holy Spirit? So that we too can be witnesses to all that God has done in our lives, to those who listen. And whether they mock us or whether they persecute us, our responsibility is to offer the good news of Jesus in word and deed and face the consequences. That's why we're inviting you to invite your family and friends to do Christianity Explored. Come and join us. Find out who Jesus is and why he came. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. Don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid to invite your family and friends. That's what it means to be a witness. Today, our hearts go out to our brothers and sisters in Egypt, in Syria, in Nigeria, in Kenya, Nairobi, North Korea, in China, in Iran, in Iraq, in Sudan, and many other places in our world today where believers are suffering or are persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. You see, Joel teaches us not to speculate about the signs of the day of the Lord, but to be a sign of the day of the Lord. To be a sign of the Lord in our day to all who will listen and care for our brothers and sisters who are suffering, whether it's natural disaster or religious persecution. And if you want to know more about the suffering church, on the back table are some leaflets about an event from Open Doors, which is taking place in Chertsey in October, 11th of October, about their work among the persecuted church. And we also support the work of Embrace. It used to be called Bibelands, Embrace the Middle East. And their magazine is available at the back, and it's focusing particularly on the refugees from Syria in Lebanon and in Jordan today. Remember that what we do or not do for them, be it our community or our brothers and sisters who are suffering, whatever we do or not do for them, we are doing to Jesus. And that will reflect our own destiny. Because repentance is expected by God's people. Because renewal is predicted for God's people. And because restoration is assured of God's people.